It's when you're going through a hard time and you don't know why you're going through this hard time. And you're wondering, why is God allowing this to happen? You're wondering even if God is a God of love. You're wondering, why am I going, I feel like I'm in a dark place. I don't know why this is happening. I feel like the battle is being lost. But you know what? Nothing can keep me from going to church. Nothing can keep me from worshiping God. Nothing can keep me from praising or praying. I am going to worship and I'm going to stay on this path, ride or die. I'm going to worship my God in my living room, whether I have shackles on or I'm at church. I'm not going to dial it back. I'm going to dial it up. I'm going to dial it up. Hey, friend, thank you for clicking on this video. I am Pastor Reuben, the lead pastor and founding pastor of this amazing church. I pray you hear a word from God that encourages your soul and gives you a new perspective on life. We're in this brand new series called The Early Church. This series really came about when my wife and I and my family, I was on sabbatical a few months ago, and we were tracing the steps of Paul the Apostle in Athens and Rome. And one of the churches we visited, the early church in Rome, was not a big church. In fact, there's a church on top of the church that was actually there. A lot of those things are subterranean, right? So, but the Lord just spoke to me when I saw this church that St. Paul visited, St. Peter visited, and many people died for their faith in this church in the early church days. And it just really struck my heart, and the Lord told me, or asked me, what kind of disciples are you making? And I thought, you know what? Can today's Christians go toe-to-toe with early church Christians? I'd love to say that. But I don't know. I don't know how many of us would be willing to give our life. I don't know how many of us are that committed to the church. I don't know how many of us are that committed to the gospel. I don't know how many of us are that committed to the Great Commission. So that's where this whole series originated. When I was there and the Lord spoke to me. So we've been looking at the early church. So when did the early church start? It started when the Holy Spirit fell down on about 120 people or so. And you read about it in Acts chapter 2. It's known as Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. It came 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's when it came. That's when the Holy Spirit comes down on the disciples. 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes down on these very ordinary humans, ordinary people who struggle with fear and purpose and all of those things. And all of a sudden, they are radically changed because the Holy Spirit fell on them. Nothing else mattered in their life. All their businesses they put on hold. And all of a sudden, the purpose of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Great Commission became the priority. All of the things they did as hobbies or whatever it was, everything was secondary. And all of a sudden, they focused on Jesus Christ and spreading the gospel over and over. So here's a little glimpse of what this body of believers looked like. Acts chapter 2. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper. We're going to take communion today, guys. And to, what else, church? And to prayer. You guys are going to help me out. And to a deep sense of awe came over them all. What is that about? A deep sense of awe. We don't say that word very often, like, gosh, I'm in awe over, like, how big this Chipotle burrito is. We don't talk like that at all. But a deep sense of awe came over them all. Even at church. When is the last time you came to church and you're like, gosh, I have a deep sense of awe of just being at church? I could kiss you. Hallelujah. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. A deep sense of awe came over them. I love preaching at Thorn Creek because so many times you guys talk back to me, and I appreciate that. And the apostles performed many miraculous, what, church? Signs and wonders. You ever get the feeling their reality was just different from the reality of the typical church today? Is this just something that happened in the past and is not relevant today? No. Just sounds good. Deep sense of awe. Where am I at? Verse 43. Did I read that? Verse 44. And all the believers met together in one place and shared how much? Everything they had. Everything goes up on Facebook Marketplace. Your problems are my problems. What do you need? Last weekend, we talked about they were so devoted. I think last weekend was how they loved. And if you needed food and I had food, I would give you my food and I would fast for a couple of days so you could have my food. Verse 44 says, and all the believers met together in one place, shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. Whew. Reading through this over and over takes the wind out of me a little bit. The way we look at money and property is, if I have anything left over, right? If I'm doing well, maybe. We look at, the, and check it out. They worship together at the, where church? At the
temple.
At the temple. That's church. That's the synagogue. How often?
Each day.
Literally, the Greek language, it means this. Each day. Every day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. Why did they meet in homes? Well, it was illegal for them to meet publicly during this time for about the first 300 years. It was illegal for them to meet, and they could literally die. And they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Food was a big part of the early church. All the while, here it is, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. When I was going through my getting my bachelor's in theology, I remember looking at this passage, and I remember thinking, is it possible for a church like this to exist today? I remember working through it. I love the romantic side of this passage. It's just like it talks about this community of believers that share everything and do life together. And I can call you at any time of the day. I can call you at 2 a.m. or 3 a.m. And you know my life and you're praying for me and you're helping me out when my car breaks down or whatever. I mean, I look at this and I'm like, gosh, I'd love to experience a community like that at that level. Today we're talking about authentic worship. Whew, it is so big. And in the early church, authentic worship was mixed in with everything they did. Let's start with the word worship. What does worship mean? The word worship comes from the Old English word, means worth-ship. Literally means to recognize or ascribe worth. So you look at something that's worthy and you honor it. You adore it. You worship it. It's to recognize or ascribe worth. You are built to worship. You are created to worship. God made you to worship. You don't believe me? Just go down I-25 and pass Invesco Field on Sunday around 2:00. You'll see a bunch of worshipers. You go to Pepsi Center and you can see the same thing. Coors Field, not so much Coors Field, but everything else. Everything else, I think so. A Taylor Swift concert, whatever it is, you could see that in us, all of us, whether you walk with God or you don't walk with God, there's something in you that could be aroused, that can get excited and express passion and nothing, and you can be really excited about something where you don't care how you sound and it doesn't matter how much it is. You're going to worship it. You could worship a car. You could worship a job. Men, you could worship a woman. Hello, you're not the first. You can worship a woman. You can worship sports. Parents, you can worship your children and build your whole life around your kids being happy and doing that. We can worship anything. You were created to worship. John Piper said, true worship is a valuing or a treasuring of God above all things. It's so hard to narrow down worship into like one word. But it's this idea of You know what, God, I just, you were worth, there's the word right there. You were so valuable to me. I owe you everything. I give you glory. I keenly am aware. God, even this week, you made it rain on Tuesday, but on Friday when we were painting the house, it was sunshine. I praise you, God. I know you're behind that. It's being keenly aware that God is with me and us, and he is working all around us, and we may not recognize it, but he's a good God. He's a loving God. You're here right now because God has given you breath in your lungs, and God has his purpose for you, and he wants all of your worship. He wants all of your worship, not a little bit, not leftovers, not when you have time. He wants all of your worship. He's deserving of all of it. I love the way William Temple said it, this old preacher. He said, to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God. Oh, this is so good. To feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. Isn't that good? I can meditate on all of those different attributes of worship. That's what worship is. Now, I know some of you came and you're ready to worship God. Others of you are, you're here and just you being present, hallelujah, I'm so glad you're here. My prayer is you get to this place where you truly worship. You truly worship. Let's talk about the early church. What this worship looked like in the early church. What it looked like. Because around AD 40, right around there is when it started. During that time, when you can look throughout the Old Testament, the synagogue was the place to worship. The synagogue was where the Jewish Sabbath happened, which was typically on a Saturday, because that's when the Old Testament Jewish calendar ended, on a Saturday. The synagogue faced east toward the rising of the sun or Jerusalem. So weekly Sabbath begins at sundown on Friday and ends nightfall on Saturday. So in the synagogue, if you were to go, and this is what, during the life of Jesus, and you see the Israelites and the and even when the apostles after Pentecost, this was going on. So if you went to the synagogue, you would have what's known as the liturgy. And that means the Shema would be read, or the Shema. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, and you read about it in verses 4 through 9. And hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, the Lord is God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, that passage. And then, so the Shema was always a part of worship. Even for the good Jews, they would have the Shema on their wrists or on their foreheads. A prayer was always said. Prayer consisted of 18 benedictions and petitions. 18. The Torah would be read, and the Torah are the first five books in what we know of today as the Bible. It's also known as the Pentateuch. It's the writings of Moses. So the Israelites honored Moses, and they honored all of his writings as well. The prophets would be read, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, as well as all the 12 minor prophets. So they would read something from the prophets, and then some scripture from the Old Testament would be shared. And it was a teaching time. That was their teaching time. And that's what a synagogue looked like. Now, you have to understand, in this synagogue, it was missing two elements or two sacraments that we practice today that the synagogue didn't practice. You know what they are? Baptism and communion. You don't read about baptism in the Old Testament. Really? You don't read about the Lord's Supper. I mean, Jesus initiated that. So when the early church, when they started, the Pentecost happens, and they're like gathering together, the first thing they do is, well, we should go to the synagogue because we're good, you know, we're good God-honoring Jews, and we need to recognize all these traditions. So they would go on Saturday, and they would listen to, I mean, they'd be in the, you know, the whole Shema, everything about it. But on Sunday morning, they would gather again, and they would have baptisms, and they would take communion, And they would also read any of the apostles' writings. That's what they would do. In the evening on Sundays, they had this thing called an agape feast. It was a love feast. They would get together and they would eat. For those of you who love eating, I know you love that part of the Sabbath. But that's so they would honor Saturday and then they'd come back on Sunday. And they'd do those things, those two sacraments right there. So something happened. Something happened. AD 70. AD 70 was a significant year for Israel. That was the destruction of the temple. Jesus prophesied that this would happen in Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21. He said not one stone would be left upon another. In AD 70, the Roman army under the command of General Titus destroyed Jerusalem and its temple. Now just think about this for a little bit. God allowed this Roman army to go in and destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple. Now, for you and I, we might think, well, no big deal. I mean, let's say a church closes down. I hate those days. Any church closes down. But we can look at it, and it's kind of like, no big deal. There's a million others. Right? But during this time, the temple or the synagogue was the center of Jewish life. It now no longer existed. This is where they did church. This represented the old covenant. This was the old way of doing church. And it marked the end of the old covenant, but it also marked the beginning of a new covenant. These Christians who would go to this synagogue, now the synagogue's gone in AD 70. Let me just say it like this. Sometimes God will allow things to fall down in your life because they were keeping you from embracing the new. You think about how God just allowed this to happen in AD 70. The early church was just getting rolling. And all of a sudden, they didn't have the book of Hebrews or the letter to Hebrews yet. They didn't have that book. So they weren't able to look at everything like we're able to look. We can read the book of Hebrews and recognize, I mean, Hebrews says animal sacrifices are no longer necessary. Now you have a great high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. So we read this in Hebrews, but when they were going through this, they didn't have that perspective. So they were just wondering what in the world is going on. And the Christians are no longer going to the synagogue. So all on their own, they started just focusing on Sunday. And it made sense because it also marked the day of the resurrection. So early on, what they would do is they would kind of like, okay, I'm going to go through the Old Testament writings because that's what we did on Saturday. And then we'll read any letters from the apostles afterwards. And that's how they kind of thought. But little by little, as there were more and more letters that became available, little by little, it became inverted. And they started really focusing on the writings of the apostles, all on their own. It just reversed. And all of a sudden then, communion became part of their service. Baptisms became part of their service. So they started doing church on Saturday, these Christians, and it set them apart. Some people thought they were like a Jewish sect because of the way they were worshiping. And it wasn't embraced by everyone, but that's how church started on Sundays. Now, they didn't have lights like this. They didn't have a cool fog machine like us. They didn't have a digital wall like this. They didn't have cameras. They didn't have mics or anything like that. It was marked with prayer and the Holy Spirit and repentance and confession and crying out to God. They would sing. They would worship. And it was very organic the way it happened. Very organic. Communion was such a part of the service that they would do it at the end of their service. So they would have teaching, they would have singing, they would read scripture, and then they would pray, and then they would have baptisms. There were a lot of people getting baptized, glory to God, the Holy Spirit's moving. And then after that, you know what they would do? They would say, all of you who are not Christians, you can leave now. And only those who stayed were allowed to take communion. Those were the believers. So communion was a time also of confession. Before you take communion, you need to confess your sin. You can confess it with your brother, with your sister. You can confess it publicly. But before you take communion, you need to confess your sin and you need to get right with God. It was extremely serious the way they handled this. Now, you see those elements in the early church, and it continued to evolve in worship, and we're here today. I want to ask you, what do you think, what does authentic worship look like to you? What does it look like? Like, if you had a little checklist, would it be like, okay, if the sermon is 25 minutes, it was a really good church service. If the whole thing wrapped up in 59 minutes, and I'm timing, we're at right now, I'm timing, then it was a good service. If that pastor said, if I agreed with everything he said, as long as he didn't step on my toes or get in front of my grill, then it was a good service. If he doesn't ask me to serve, it was a good service. If he doesn't make me feel guilty, it was a good service. If he doesn't ask me to give, it was a good service. If the seats are comfortable, it was a good service. If the temperature was just right, if we're riding at 71 degrees, I can roll with that, then it was a good service. If the volume was just right and not too loud, it was a good service. If there's a kids program going on, it was a good service. If the coffee is hot and better than average, it was a good service. What do you call a good service? What does that look like? I hope and pray we have a different perspective. Just ride on with me, guys. Here, John Wimber said this. He said, our heart's desire should be to worship God. We've been designed by God for this purpose. If we don't worship God, we'll worship something or someone else. You are worshiping something or someone else right now. You could be worshiping yourself. You are worshiping something or somebody else right now. Timothy Keller said, whatever you value or love the most, whatever's your greatest source of significance and security, you are worshiping in your heart. Worship in church is just an expression of that. Are you worshiping money? Are you worshiping a relationship? Are you worshiping an artist? Are you worshiping? What are you worshiping? What does that look like? You know, I love seeing God work in different churches. I'm like a connoisseur of that. We visited so many churches during my sabbatical, and I see I can worship God in a living room with three people. And with all my heart. And I could also be in that big worship center that seats 7,000 people and worship there. I've seen everything in between. One of the churches we visited was an Anglican church in Athens. That's about as close as you could get to the Catholic Church. And oh my word, amazing, amazing experience. I worshiped there. If you talk to my family, that was probably one of the highlights of the whole time, of the whole trip, and we all sensed the Spirit of God working in that little church. I don't know if more than 100 people could have fit there. But I sensed the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God was moving. I prayed about this a lot. I said, Lord, how do I attack? What do you want me to say to this crowd? The Lord led me to a few passages here. First is John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, you read about Jesus showing up to this woman at the well, and she's a Samaritan, and he's talking to her, and she's like, hey, what are you doing here? You're a Jew, and I'm a Gentile, or from Samaritan. I'm a Samaritan, so what are you doing talking to me? You know, you're on the wrong side of the tracks. You shouldn't be talking to me. And she said, what's up with this? You guys worship one way. We worship another way. And they're having this conversation about worship. And Jesus says this in verse 23. Verse 23, Jesus says, but the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in what church? In spirit and in, say it with me, in spirit and in truth. Jesus uses these two words to describe someone who is a true worshiper. And he's saying these spiritual words. He's not saying It's the person who will watch online faithfully, although that might happen. He's not saying it's the person who dresses a certain way. He's saying it's the person who worships in spirit and in truth. And then he says, the Father is looking, that's God the Father, is looking for those who will worship him that way. You want to know what kind of worship pleases God? Authentic worship is when you worship God in spirit and truth. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, Paul the Apostle said to the church of Ephesus, he said this in chapter 5. He says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Hello. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think this is such an appropriate verse to share, like next door to the liquor store. I think it's just a great verse. Verse 19 says, singing psalms and hymns. Here's the psalms and hymns, worship songs, and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. So there's this idea that you should be singing. And not only out loud, but even within your own hearts. You should be making up your own songs. But the Holy Spirit should be living inside of you. That means the way you live is distinctly different from someone who is not possessed by the Spirit of God. So with the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you're not drunk with wine, but you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You are wasted on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has filled you. You're intoxicated with the Holy Spirit. You seek the Holy Spirit all the time and you know the will of God. Hear this. It's real when you're being led by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is moving in the room. Have you ever been into church service where you're like, man, I feel like the Holy Spirit is in the air. I feel something. I hear that all the time. People come here and they say, I just feel something. And they try to put words on it to it, like, I feel love. I feel something. I feel like something's alive. I feel like something's happening. And that they're trying to describe the Holy Spirit. They're using layman's terms to describe a spiritual thing. And it's like, I feel something's in the, I felt something while you were preaching. I felt like you were talking. That's the Holy Spirit working. That's the Holy Spirit working. Psalm chapter 95, David says, come, let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You see these different postures. Come, let us worship. Let's bow down. Let's kneel. Whatever posture, we are here to worship God. We are here to worship God. I wanted to share this testimony. This comes from the Asbury Revival that happened in Kentucky in 2023. And I just am mesmerized. I believe we're in the early days of a revival, guys, across the U.S., across the world. I really believe that in my heart. And in this part I've shared with you is this Grammy award-winning artist showed up to this revival. This revival went on for 16 days in this little town in Kentucky that has one traffic light or just a few traffic lights, and they did not have the infrastructure to handle all the people that showed up, but the Holy Spirit was coming down. It was happening in the middle of Gen Zers. Woo-hoo, Gen Zers. It was happening like that. So this Grammy award-winning artist, none of these Gen Zers know who he was. And he leads behind the keys. He's a Grammy award-winning artist. And they tell him, you can play the cajon. So he's playing the cajon as a Grammy award-winning artist. And while he's playing, he's thinking, I could help in another way too. I play behind the keys. He's a Grammy award-winning artist. But they have no clue who he is. He wrote this after this experience. These are his words. He says, I've been in the Asbury Revival for 4 hours. They put me on the cajon. And then he put an emoji of crying and laughing. That's what he did. One Gen Z worship leader, after every song he played, would completely stop cold turkey after every song. While everyone in the room was awkwardly waiting, he would turn to us and ask, well, what song do you want to do next? I offered to help, but he said, a little quiet never hurt anyone. There is no showmanship whatsoever. I am convinced that in one of the darkest, most self-absorbed times in history, God is raising up Gen Zers who will be marked by humility. in meekness, they will create whips and drive out circus shows of the church. They will overturn tables of exaggerations of celebrity Christians, pastors, and leaders. A nameless and faceless army will make God's house a true house of prayer. Hallelujah. Isn't that beautiful, guys? Yeah, you can put your hands. I resonate with that. I wanted to share that with you because this is my hope. This is my hope every time you come to church, whether you're far from God or you're close to God, whether you've been walking with God since the days of Moses and you were a fourth, fifth generation Christian, well, hallelujah. Or you're not sure if the roof's going to fall down because you're in church. Wherever you're at, my prayer is that we experience the Holy Spirit in this place. And that you experience the Holy Spirit in this place. And all of a sudden, you see things with a new perspective because you just had a collision with the Holy Spirit. What does this look like? It's possible to go to church and sing songs and not be devoted to God. It's possible to sing songs and faithfully go to church once a month or once every 3 months. Or once a week, and not worship God with your heart. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 15. He was talking about spiritual hypocrites. He said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You know what Jesus is saying? Your heart is more important than your talent. Your heart is important in the eyes of God. He sees your heart. And he wants your heart. He wants to be the center of your worship. Within your heart that nobody else sees. He wants you to worship him with your heart. He said, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce. For they teach man-made ideas and commands from God. So it's possible for you to worship God like out loud, but not worship in your heart. It's possible. The other thing I've noticed, the way the devil works, especially with people who've been in church a long time, those of you who feel like I could preach better than him, and I know the story, and I know a lot more about Revelation, and I know about end times, and I know, and you just geek out and all that stuff, but you can know all that stuff and not have a humble heart. You could know all that stuff and not have a servant heart within your own heart. Hebrews chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice to praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. I love the way Rick Warren said this. He said, the more you worship, the less you worry. Something happens when you worship. Romans chapter 12 says this. Paul said, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Hasn't God done much for you? Hasn't God been faithful? Hasn't he been patient with you? Hasn't he been gracious with you? Hasn't he blessed you? Hasn't he provided you? Hasn't he done all of those things? And so, dear brothers, I plead you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Truly the way to worship him. God wants you to worship him with all of your heart. I could always tell people who worship God with all of their heart. They look different. They're not worshiping to get something back. They're not serving to get something back. It's not about money for all those people. It's not about recognition. It's about not about the spotlight. It's not about any of that stuff. Hear this. God loves it when you worship him in spite of circumstances. Anyone going through a hard time? Sometimes when we go through hard times, we think, well, you know what? I just need to curl up in a ball and stay at home and stay underneath the blankets and just look at my phone and chill out for a bit. You know what I mean? I've gone through a lot. I've worked every day and I'm just tired and this is a day of rest for me and I'm not going to go to church and I'm not going to do anything. Am I stepping on toes today? Hallelujah. I hope I am. Check this out. Acts chapter 16. Here's the early church. So the jailer put them, that's Paul and Silas, into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. That doesn't feel good to me. That I can't imagine being in jail like that and having these things on me and stuff. Verse 25 says, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Wow. So many times when we go through hard times, we're like, you know what, I'm gonna dial back my church attendance. I'm gonna dial back my prayer life. I'm gonna dial back my devotion. I'm gonna dial back my serving. I'm not gonna serve because I got too much going on in my life. I'm gonna dial back my giving because I'm going through a hard time. That's how we naturally think. The early church, their worship to God was independent of their circumstances. The early Christians worshiped Jesus. They worshiped God. And so much so, you have these other prisoners, they're listening to Paul and Silas who were praying and singing hymns to God. Think about this. When you go through tough times, people are watching you. That's when your faith is the loudest. It's not when the refrigerator is full. It's not when you have the nice car. It's not when things are, you know, bougie for you. It's when you're going through a hard time and you don't know why you're going through this hard time, and you're wondering, why is God allowing this to happen? You're wondering even if God is a God of love. You're wondering, I feel like I'm in a dark place. I don't know why this is happening. I feel like the battle is being lost. But you know what? Nothing can keep me from going to church. Nothing can keep me from worshiping God. Nothing can keep me from praising or praying. I am going to worship, and I'm going to stay on this path, ride or die. I'm going to worship my God in my living room, whether I have shackles on or I'm at church. I'm not going to dial it back. I'm going to dial it up. I'm going to dial it up. I'm going to turn on my praise even harder and louder. When things are harder, I'm going to worship God even harder. I don't care what the devil throws at me. I'm going to worship him even harder. I'm going to be there more. I'm going to attend. I'm going to serve. I'm going to give. I'm not going to dial it back. I'm going to dial it up. Turn to the person next to you. Just tell them, dial it up. Can you help me out? I feel like I'm trying to start a fire with wet wood right now. I'm just telling you. I want you to understand what it means to be an early church Christian. They worshiped God in the middle of difficult, dire circumstances. They worshiped God. You're not the first one to go through problems. You're not the first one to go through pain. You're not the first one to go through suffering. You're not the first one to be hurt. You're not the first one, but you have a good God, a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of healing, a God of restoration, who wants you to turn to him, and he wants you to worship him in the midst of your challenges. Glory to God. In the midst of your challenges. I love the way John Ortberg said this. He said, I need to worship because without it, I can forget that I have a big God beside me and live in fear. Isn't that good? And he says, I need to worship because without it, I can forget his calling and begin to live in a spirit of self-preoccupation. Hey, let me tell you how to walk away from God. You should know how to walk away from God. Here's the first step. Stop going to church. Use any excuse. Even if the Broncos are losing, keep watching them and say you can't go to church. Stop coming to church. You know a lot already. You're a Christian. You know all the stories. You're farther along than everybody else. Stop coming to church. There's your first step. You're angry with what the pastor said. Stop coming to church. That's step number one. And you know what? It's okay. You can just go to church maybe once a month. You don't have to go all the time. You're so far ahead in your Christianity that you don't need as much as others do. And you can be a Christian all by yourself. You don't need the rest of the church body. You guys hear that? That's how you walk away from God. You got hurt. Do that. Write it down. That's how you walk away from God. You got it? Then you say, I can do life on my own. I'm a Christian, and I don't need to attend church to go to heaven. Just convince yourself of these things. And you know what the next step is? You know what? I'm pretty self-sufficient on my own. I'm pretty smart. Smarter than the average bear. I'm pretty independent. I'm pretty resourceful. I got good relational skills. I'm a hustler. I don't need anybody else. This is how you walk away from church. You got to know how to do this. This is, let me just put it this way. I have seen that movie 1,000 times. As a pastor, I have seen that movie 1,000 times. I have seen it, guys. It's a real thing. And someone says, nah, I don't know about that. It's not for me. Lord Jesus, help me. I have to read you this story because you see the way the early church prioritized church. Acts chapter 20. On the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper. There it is. Paul was preaching to them. And since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until how long? Midnight. What time is it, guys? We got some time here. I hope you weren't making any plans. I hope you're good. The upstairs room where we met was lighted with many flickering lamps. It's kind of a cool vibe, isn't it? Flickering lamps. As Paul spoke on and on, say on and on with me, on and on, a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill became very drowsy. Finally, he fell sound asleep and dropped 3 stories to his death below. Paul went down, bent over him, and took him into his arms. "Don't worry," he said, "he's alive." Then they all went back upstairs and shared in the Lord's Supper and ate together. This is like at midnight. Paul continued talking to them until dawn. What is that, like 6 in the morning or something like that? And then he left. Wow. Lord Jesus, do it here. Why not, Lord? Meanwhile, the young man was taken home alive and well, and everyone was greatly relieved. I'm not sure if we can stand up to the early church Christians, guys. Come on. I want to. I pray that the Holy Spirit comes down on this church in such a crazy, ridiculous way that we experience him and the healing touch, and we prioritize the gospel, and we embrace this God that we sing about. God loves it when you stretch out your hands to him. Psalm 143, verse 6 says, David said, "I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land." Slah. Those of you who are on Zoom prayer, we're praying every Tuesday morning through Zoom at 6:30 in the morning, and we had, I don't know, 25 or something, and I talked about this word, Salah. We're doing it again this Tuesday. Set your alarm. But it pleases God when you worship him. Everybody raise up your hands, just right where you're at. Can you raise your hands? This is an act of surrender. It's saying, God, I need you. God, I worship you. Let me put them down. When you come to church, I'm going to give you some things, practical things you can do. This is in an effort for us to become the church that Jesus wants us to be. Here's the first thing I want you to do, is start praying on Monday for a church that's going to happen on the weekend. Can you hear that? You start praying Monday. Lord, pour your spirit this weekend. Lord, put someone in my heart to invite to church. Hello. Put someone in my path this week to bring with me so that they could know you, Jesus. Prepare my heart right now on Monday. I want to get right with you. I want to make sure I'm right, and I'm going to expect you to move. You start praying on what day of the week? Monday. Okay? And then when the weekend comes, whether you come to Saturday night service or Sunday morning, glory to God, we have 3 services for everybody to choose from. Wow, we're trying to make it as easy as possible. And you can watch online. Hello. Mercy. Good night. Lord Jesus, help us. Live stream, that's right. So check this out. You're gonna love this one. Come to church early. Hello. Why not come 30 minutes early? You know what you can do? Talk to people. Hello. You know what you can do? You could encourage another soul. Maybe God wants to use you to encourage someone else. Maybe God's like, gosh, you need to get to church. Hurry up, because I got someone you need to talk to. They're going through the same thing you're going through, and you can speak into their life. You got to get your butt to church. You got to hurry up. Plan on it. Make it a priority. Come to church early. And let me say one more thing. Be in your seats when the countdown starts to happen. We're doing everything we can to be the church today in our culture, to be culturally relevant. Be in your church during that countdown. And check it out, during worship, here's my prayer. When we're singing songs, you have license to stand and raise your hands. You have license to get on your knees. You have license to sprawl out. You have license to dance before the Lord. You could do anything you want. This is a place where you can worship, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And this is a place for you to cry out to God. This is a place where you can weep. This is a place where you can yell. This is a place where you can shout. And those of you who call yourself a Christian, hear this. You should be singing the loudest. All of you who call yourself a Christian, you should be singing the loudest, because you know the love of God. You've been forgiven for your sins. You're experiencing the blessings of God. So you should be singing so loud that all these people up here can hear you singing. And even those of you who can't sing out of a paper bag, you should be singing the loudest, because you've got a joy inside of you that nobody can shut up. You should be singing the loudest. And if you do that, and all of those things, and we worship God together, all of us need the grace of God, guys. All of us need the grace of God. You let it rip, and you don't care, and you worship God, and you stop, whatever it is, you worship Him with all of your might. Check it out. The people that are sitting here who are not a Christian will be sitting down, and they'll be looking at you thinking, what's up inside of him? That's how the Lord worked with me and my woman, my wife. When I was dating her, first of all, she did not want me to go to her church because of my reputation, but that was another story. But anyway, I eventually went to her church, and they spoke Spanish, and I didn't speak a lick of Spanish. I didn't know any Spanish except bad words. But I remember I was sitting down, and I saw her standing up, and you know what she was doing? She was worshiping God. And no joke, as Jesus is my Lord, I was sitting down, and I was watching her, and I was like, what's inside of her? She's got something inside of her that I don't have. I saw it all over her face. I saw it all over her face. So I'm saying that to say, Christians, you should be the loudest. Your hands should be raised the highest. You should be worshiping God with all of your might and strength, dancing for the Lord, whatever it is. And the unchristians, the non-believers that come to church, will see the Christians worshiping, and it will minister to them. The Holy Spirit will speak to them, and they'll recognize, wow, I need some of that. I don't have that joy. I don't have that joy. I don't have that faith. I don't have that life. Do you hear what I'm saying? You hear what I'm saying? I'm saying this. Christians, don't sit back. There it is. Thank you for standing up, brother. So don't sit back like this. Don't you do that. You should be standing up, praising God the loudest because of all He's done in your life, and you still have breath in your lungs, and He's been so patient and kind, and there's a reason why you didn't die during COVID. There's a reason why you didn't get hit by that truck. There's a reason why you didn't go out with that illness. There's a reason behind it, and you're still here. Turn to someone and say, I'm still here. You're still here, and it's because of the grace and the love of God, and and he has a purpose for your life, and he loves you so much, and he cares about you, and he's looking for anybody to stand up and say, God, I'm yours. I worship you. I recognize you deserve all the praise. This is a time where you can freely worship God with all you got. The world is evil. This is a time and a place where you can shout out the praises of your Lord and praise God because he's a faithful God. This is a time where you can do all that. This is a time and this is a place. Oh Lord, at Thorn Creek, we will be focused on Jesus Christ. We want his Holy Spirit to fill the atmosphere and change hearts. We want God to be pleased with the aroma of our worship. Every once in a while I see people and they worked a late shift, and I'm so grateful they're here at church. But I can see them sleeping, and I just want you guys to know that in the back row I can see it when you fall asleep. You should know that. If you gotta go fall asleep somewhere else or something, I don't know. Slip into the cry room or something, I don't know. But here's what I wanna say, and I'm grateful you're here at church. If that's you, you know what I want you to do? Stand up against, you can stand against the wall or something, do whatever you have to do. But to be present, to be present. Oh Lord Jesus, I feel like I gotta say this last thing here. There is a fragrance of worship that pleases God. It's a fragrance of repentance, humility, prayer, joy, and unadulterated praise. You see that? All of those things are in worship. Repentance, that means turning away from your sin. Humility, that's not pride. And prayer and joy. You know, laughter is an important part of a church. You know that? Where the Holy Spirit is present, there should be laughter. There should be laughter. That's an important part of a church where we can laugh together. Pastor Nick almost saw me die after I fell off a ladder and he didn't do anything to save me. I broke the fall with concrete. Concrete broke my fall, but he didn't do anything. I still love him and I forgive him. I don't even know where he's at, but I love him and I forgive him because he didn't throw his body between me and the concrete. Joy should be, laughter should be an important part, and unadulterated praise. Unadulterated praise. Lord, help me. There's a story in the Bible about this woman who shows up. She hears Jesus is at this house and he's invited by a bunch of Pharisees, but she shows up and she falls to her knees and she weeps at his feet, and she's cleaning his feet with her hair. All these people are in the presence of Jesus, but only one is worshiping. The other ones, they knew the Bible, they knew the Pentateuch, they memorized it, they knew the 613 laws. Knowledge was not the issue for them. They didn't need another Bible study or another Sunday school class. They didn't need that. But that woman shows up and she humbles herself. Wow, what can we learn from this woman about authentic worship? She had this perfume that she saved up. However she afforded it, I don't know how she could afford it, but the whole room smelled with her perfume. And she's just on her knees, just weeping at the feet of Jesus. And the other guys, the other dudes are like, you know what kind of woman's touching you? And it makes me think, Lord Jesus, help me. It's like Jacob when he had that dream about that ladder and he woke up and he said, the Lord is here and I didn't even know it. She authentically worshiped Jesus. It was coming from a heart. You know what I'm talking about? It's from the heart. There's a difference. I would take someone who authentically worships than someone who has a million talents. All right, here's your opportunity. You ready? every week during this series, we're giving you a next step. Here's the next step this week. This Friday, October 3, we have a worship night in this room at 7 p.m. Let's learn how to worship like the early church. Let's learn to worship like the early church. It's going to be good. We're going to do communion now, but I want to do it a little bit different. I believe the Holy Spirit's going to work in many ways here. During the early church, the communion was the last thing they did, and that's why we're doing it like this. We're going to have one song after this communion, but here's what I want to ask you to do. Before you take communion, make sure you're right with God. I'm going to give you an opportunity to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Before you take communion, for those of you who call yourself a Christian, but maybe you're not living the right life and maybe you're a hypocrite right now and God sees you, repent of that. Or if you need to ask forgiveness and you need to confess your sins to someone. And what I want to say is, men, confess your sin to another man. Woman, confess your sins to another woman. Can we do that? I know I'm going out there, guys. It's okay. I've lost it a long time ago. My screw is loose. It's just hang with me. It's gone. I'm gone. I'm way down the road. And I know this is like, oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. Here's the goal. A humble heart, a repentant heart, that you receive and experience the Holy Spirit in a life-changing way, and you leave different from when you came in, all right? You hear that? And then we'll take communion. And then this last song, guys, let's start practicing. Let's start practicing and worship as if we mean it. And worship, all right? You ready to do this? So let me think about this. Lord Jesus, help me. Communion. The bread represents the body of Christ, and the juice represents the blood of Christ. And this has been going on since the early church. This is a tradition that wasn't happening in the Old Testament. This wasn't happening really before Pentecost, except the Lord's Supper. So this is a special, special thing. And only those who call themselves Christians are invited to take communion. You don't want to go through the motions of church ever, ever. So we're going to do that here. So I'm going to ask everyone to stand up here in a second, and I'm going to ask you to make a decision with your feet. We've been doing this every weekend for a couple of months. So here's the first ask. If you want to give your life over to Jesus Christ and you want to become a Christian today, would you stand up really quickly? You want to give your life to Jesus and you're ready to invite him to be your Lord and Savior. Okay. Here's the next one. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you want your worship to change from this day on. Stand up. Let's do that. You want your worship to change from this day on. Lord, thank you. Oh, Lord, right now I pray for that person who wants to receive you as Lord and Savior. If that's you, would you say, Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me for my sins. Right now, I choose to become a Christian. For those of you who have stood up and you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, say, Holy Spirit, fill me. I want to live a life of worship. Teach me how to worship. And I want to live for you in a fresh way. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us on the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And by faith, we look forward to one day you returning again. Whenever that is, we'll be ready. We worship you right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for watching this message. I pray it encouraged your soul. Hey, you are an important part of this church. If you are encouraged by this ministry, we ask you to pray for us, and we also want to give you an opportunity to give. This church is supported by those faithful people who honor God with their giving, and you can do that by clicking the link below. Have a great day.